Everyone's good. I was. Whoa. Everyone's awake, and I think I hear a little bit of feedback. Is it good? You're okay? I was almost gonna make you guys move in if you didn't take your seats. So you would have been a little bit crowded today in the middle two sections. So I'm glad you all sat down. This morning, if you want to pull up the first slide, you'll see a little bit of what our church is like joined together. We're a colorful body. The socks. And last week, Jason talked about the family of God. And I listened to the message and I was like, wow, you, and I wasn't here last week, and you guys sat for an hour and 15 minutes of a sermon. I'm really impressed. And I have to admit, I listened to part of it, and then I went and did something and came back. But what I was impacted was that Jason did a great job talking about the family of God. He gave us a lot of information. And I encourage you, if you haven't listened to the message, take the time to listen. Because it really, he gave a lot of good material for us to chew on. I feel like I keep perseverating on the things that he talked about, and it was good. What resounded to me as I listened to the message was the overarching message that we are no longer individuals as a body of Christ. We've been called as a family to live corporately together, meaning that we meet the needs of others sometimes even before we meet our own needs, and that we care for one another in that place. Jason talked about God's nature of living in Trinity, or God's own nature of living in Trinity, and God is in a relationship there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he talked about our identity as believers, who we are, where we belong. And ultimately, this means that as a body, as individuals, we need to examine our lives sometimes to see if we're too individualistic in our thoughts and our beliefs, and especially as pertaining to the family, of who we are as a family. So again, we've come to the place of saying we don't get to choose. We've heard that over lots with Brad. We don't get to choose. And we are called to love one another as brothers and sisters. So this morning, I want us to look at adoption. And as I was prepping, I felt like I've heard this metaphor a lot in my experience with church. But how many of you in your experiences with within faith communities have heard the term adoption as it pertains to God and us? If you raise your hands. Well, quite a few. Maybe a few haven't raised their hands. Can anyone tell me how you understand spiritual adoption? Just shout it out. How do you understand spiritual adoption? We have a new family with a Heavenly Father. New brothers and sisters. Excellent. Yet once outside of the family of God, I'm needed to come into it. We've been chosen. Great, good one. Yeah, Jesus is our brother. We're joined heirs with him. Yeah. Born into the Spirit, into the family. Yeah. So we've got a good basis or a foundation of what it means to be adopted spiritually. I felt like as I was prepping and praying about it, and because I've listened to a lot of teaching on it, I know a lot about what everyone talked about. I've heard all that before. And I thought, Lord, what do you have to offer this morning? Maybe this is a refresher. in terms of spiritual adoption as family. We may hear maybe things that we've never heard about before. But it's really who we are as adopted sons and daughters, and then how we adopt one another, and the bonds of family and being joined together. The process of physical adoption has always been something that I've experienced in my immediate family with an adopted nephew and niece. And this past week, strange as I'm prepping adoption, I'm encountered with stories of people's adoption. I had a couple of experiences where people shared their experience of adoption with me, and it was deeply impacted. I can't specifically share their stories because that's their stories to tell. But listening to a mother who's decided to give her child up for adoption, there is a deep emotional tension, and one that follows with her the rest of her life, with lingering questions of, did I do the right thing? Will my child be treated okay? Will I ever see my child again? Where are they? And did they know I love them? And then for the adopted child who grows up with lingering questions of, why was I given up? Who am I really? Who gave birth to me? Who is my father? And what's my heritage? These are questions of physical adoption. And this morning I'll share briefly on the term adoption in the Old Testament and New Testament, and focus more in how we adopt one another. In the Old Testament, if we can back up to the, maybe that slide, is that, yeah. There's allusions of adoption in the Old Testament. There's nothing talked about as official adoption in the Old Testament. I found it interesting in that place. Legal adoption was not prescribed in Jewish law or practiced by the Israelites in the Old Testament. There was allusions such as Moses in Exodus 2:10, where Pharaoh's daughter felt sorry for this Hebrew baby that she saw, and she planned for its care. And when the child grew older, she received the child as her own and called him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. There's a brief connotation in 1 Kings, Jenubath, and then there's Esther. After her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her as his daughter. And these incidents are recorded and took place in Egypt and Persia, outside of Palestine, and so they were foreign societies that practiced adoption. The metaphor of adoption was not lost on Israel, though. God declares that he is the father of the nation Israel, to whom he loves as his child. Isaiah 1:2, hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. And Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And more specifically, he says to David and the Messiah in Psalm 2:7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. And although these passages are not specifically adoption passages, they speak about the declaration of sonship in the Old Testament, and they provide for us a good theological foundation for our designation as the children of God. Now we move into the New Testament, and I thought, well, there'll be more incidents of adoption, but there's five times that adoption has been used. The New Testament culture environment was much different from that of the Old. Within Greek and Roman society, there was elaborate laws and ceremonies of adoption. It was practiced within the culture. And so the people within this cultural background, adoption metaphor was particularly meaningful when they heard it, specifically for believers. The word adoption, Greek word for adoption, and I've been practicing all week, huiophysia. Brad would say you should say it, so let's all say it. Hui Othesia, which is place as a son. It's used 5 times in the New Testament and only by Paul. And each of the 5 occurrences are written to readers of a decidedly Roman background. The readers knew full well the meaning of Roman adoption. It was widespread in the community. It signified an act of leaving one's own natural family and entering into a significant other. Adoption was commonplace within Roman culture, and it was specifically for powerful families who needed to produce heirs, produce sons to inherit the estate or inherit the family name, keep the lineage going. And it was often a political tradition to adopt another son. Large families in the Roman era were a luxury. It was quite expensive to have a large family because the family had to produce suitable dowries for their daughters. And sons had to be pushed through political schools, and it was expensive. If you made the mistake of not having enough children and you didn't have any sons, then you would be faced with adopting or looking into that, and it was quite expensive. The practice in Roman law was that the adopted boy was usually the oldest and the most healthiest. And so adoption wasn't adoption of babies. It was usually an older child or a near adult, because it needed to be proven that the child was going to live and be strong and carry on the name. And because it was so expensive, quality had to be ensured. So they didn't do it as a child. Adoption was agreed upon by both families and were often of equal status and political allies, or they were blood connections of some sort. Adoption was neither secretive nor shameful in the Roman culture. The adopted son would become a legal son with all legal rights and responsibilities. Some allege Roman adoption was irrevocable. Some allege that the adopted son did not need to cut off all family ties to his original family. And the adopted son was often in a privileged situation to which he could enjoy both family relationships, his birth family and his adopted family. To sum it up, the adoptive son was granted privilege and became an heir. So adoption is one of the few family-related terms described in the Bible, and the process of salvation, justification, and the benefits to which this brings to us as children. God the Father predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3-5 reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." This adoption is not a result of anything that we do by our own merit. It is done only through God's love and grace. In this place, we are granted all the privileges of being his son and daughter. Adoption is much more than forgiveness of sins and deliverance from condemnation. It's a position of great blessing. And as I was thinking about this, God could well have just justified us through the cross of Jesus. And as I was thinking about that, would have been a fine deed of a good judge. A good judge would strike our stuff away and allow us to go to be free. But God didn't stop right there. He didn't stop at just being a good and faithful judge. He took it to the next level. He proclaimed us innocent. But God the Father took the step of adopting us as children, predestined and chosen in accordance with his pleasure and his will for us. He takes pleasure in, over us and delights in us, and he loves us. And in that place, he adopts us. In this place, we move away from being a slave, because I think if we've been freed from a judge, we'd feel like we'd owe him. We'd feel like we'd be a slave to him. And yet we move out of a place of being a slave and we take our place as his children, where we can cry out, Abba, Father. In Romans 8:14-17, and I love this passage, it reads, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And then moving to Galatians 4:1-7. "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time has come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also his heir." And as I was digging in Roman culture, wow, to live in that culture. I was thinking to be a son in the Roman culture would have been a difficult place to be. A father could at any time sell his son in Roman culture. The authority of the father was absolute in his household. He was classified as a king in his home. He had absolute power and sovereign ability. And his power extended to everyone in his household, his children, his wife, his slaves, whoever he had there. Sons could well be viewed as slaves in their father's eyes until they came of age and entered into being an heir. In some incidents, the selling of a son was viewed as the ritual into manhood in the Roman culture. So here Paul is writing to a people who know adoption and the implication in their culture. He brings it back to all of us being underage, in slavery, under the law. But through Christ his Son, we are redeemed from the law, redeemed from slavery, and now brought into being heirs, no longer underage. In a culture where fathers could well have been described as authoritarians, rulers, and kings, here we see a heavenly Father full of compassion, grace, and mercy, full of love, not willing to keep us slaves, not willing for us to be under the law, but brought into his very arms of family. And I wonder how liberating that would have been for sons in that era. So in this place of family, we, the adoptive sons and daughters of an eternal Father who loves us with extravagant love, are now then joined together as brothers and sisters. And I think of my family, I think of my nephew and niece who were adopted by my sister. They were born from different mothers and fathers, and yet they now have one mother and one father. When I see them, I rarely think of them as adopted. I see them as part of our family. They're my niece and nephew. They have, in many respects, taken on the qualities of their adoptive mother and father, who have influenced them from their early childhood. And in this place, the parents' personality characteristics can be seen in them. And yet, there is a genetic difference with them. A makeup of DNA that is from their biological mothers and fathers. But does this disqualify them from love? From affirmation and acceptance? Now they have been chosen, accepted, and are now firmly rooted in the love of the parents that chose them. They started out, in all honesty, as foreigners who had been abandoned. Then God chose parents to seek them out, who then chose them. They signed the official documents, then legally became their parents. In other words, they were officially adopted, and therefore immediately they were brother and sister. They weren't foreign from each other either. They were now brother and sister. They instantly became a family, which goes beyond the DNA difference of their own biological lineage. Likewise, God sends his son to seek us, so now we are instantly sons and daughters. We are instantly brothers and sisters, first to Jesus, and then instantly family with one another because we believe. There is no getting away from the fact that we're related, period. I think we just need to sign the deed. We're related, and we can't get away from that. I think of the gift that my nephew and niece received when they heard the words, "We sought you, and we chose you." Is this not a picture of God the Father when we've heard those words from him? "I sought you out, and I chose you." If we look around this room, we see a bounty of difference, different biological DNA, and some that are similar. There's family units here that are similar, relations. Brad and I have some shared DNA. You laugh. I don't like his yellow shirt, but he's going to wear it. Which means that Phoebe and his kids share something. They share some DNA. And yet we've added DNA to the mix by adding Michelle and Paula into the family unit. That's the difference that we're called together. We've widened the gene pool, hallelujah. When God adopted us, he joined us together. He joined us into something so much more significant than our physical DNA. He spiritually connected each one of us together, which is more valuable than our lineage, our personal lineage. It's more valuable than our earthly family, if you think about it. And I value my earthly family, but God is saying this is even more valuable than your earthly family. In this place, the lonely are accepted into family. I believe that it's in this place where we've been called to walk out our faith as a spiritual family, joined together, chosen and accepted and placed specifically here together. James 1:27 says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Every human being walks with a heart of belonging. Even God, who created us, cannot forget us. Isaiah 49:15-16 reads, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget." That's saying that even women may forget. "Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." In our family heritage, we may have been abandoned by our fathers and mothers, in the physical realm and emotional. We may have encountered various forms of abuse, of neglect, both at an emotional level and a physical level. We may not have received what we needed or longed for as we grew up in our natural families, or we may not have had families at all. We may have felt like we've been forgotten. For myself, I grew up dreaming that I was adopted. I had this fantasy that one day I'd find my real parents. I'd be like, oh, my dreams would come true. And they would be the ones that would give me the love and give me the affection, the affirmation that I so longed for. And as I look back over my life, I can see now where God was placing men and women into my life to spiritually and emotionally mother and father me. I couldn't see it at the time, but I can look back now and say God was caring for me and placing people into my life. And he does that for each one of us. Each one of us, I think, if we can look back and go, how, God, did you bring somebody into my life to help me along the way? From this place of recognition of being adopted by God, first and foremost, we are now brothers and sisters, and we can also spiritually adopt others. So what does it mean to actively and practically do this? I know there's people in the group where I've watched that happen in Trinity. I've heard some stories about people who have taken people under their wings and really have adopted them into their family. It's a beautiful thing to watch when that happens. First, caring for orphans and widows isn't simply a command from God that we must fulfill or else, but it's a blessing to practically serve and stand up for the needs of others, specifically orphans and widows. Paula and I have chosen someone here within our family of Trinity to care for and adopt spiritually. There she is. This person has been an incredible blessing to us and to Phoebe, and it's been an honor to be summoned by the Lord to choose Marianne to spiritually parent. To think that Phoebe has a brother and two sisters in heaven, and here on earth, an older sister. Who loves her extravagantly. And we see an even greater picture of how God places people together and places the lonely within family, not just an orphan into the family. But there's a loneliness of Phoebe's heart as a single child, and God knows that too. We've been journeying with Marianne for a couple of years now, ministering to her, and one day during our prayer times, Paula and I both felt God say, "This is your daughter. Accept her." I wasn't going to get all emotional. Care for her, fight for her, and love her. What a father and mother would do. And we shared this with Marianne. We prayed about it first. We were on the same page. And we shared this with Marianne, and we said we were committed to be her spiritual father and mother. But also practically speaking, this means that we're intentional with her. We now become intentional. We've taken it to the next level of walking with her. We told her we have very little earthly wealth, but what we have to offer her was an inheritance of emotional and spiritual riches, which we're called to give. In this place, we have seen Marianne flourish and grow. And we're very proud of you, Marianne. We're proud of who you are and who you are still becoming, because we see that. So I'm emotional. I've asked Marianne to come and share a few minutes about the significance of this in her own life. Because this is what we're all called to do, by the way. We're all called to do this.
You made me cry too. But I took my heels off so I wouldn't be towering over you.
Yeah, thanks. Phoebe will be taller than me too. So.
No, this has been a huge blessing, being adopted into their family. My physical father passed away when I was 15, and that's left a huge hole in my heart. So it's been a huge blessing, an answer to my deepest heart's desire to have a family. And yeah, like Kenny said, he keeps saying to me, I'm fighting for your dignity, Marianne. And it's just, nobody's ever told me that. Nobody's ever been willing to fight for that. And that just means so much, because it's a spiritual covering. It's a father's mantle. And I pray that every child receives that. And I just think what they've poured into my life, I have the privilege to do to the kids I minister to. And they've been an incredible example to me what it means to love, what it means to accept, and what it means to be real in life, in the hard times, and to grow into becoming who God wants you to be. So thank you so much.
What struck me in the whole, when I was thinking about our journey of with Marianne, is when someone finds their sense of belonging within a family, something begins to happen. And I truly believe that this is the place where walls of defenses come down, where emotional hurts and wounds can be healed, and lives change. When our sense of belonging finds a place and we belong finally. And I've seen this countless times in ministry, in my years of ministry, when someone finds their place, where they find their place which is safe to show all their baggage, to bring their baggage out and unpack it all in front of you, and all their brokenness in their suitcase, they thrive and are transformed into someone who God has always wanted them to be, as Marianne said, who God wanted them to be. And then it trickles out from their life. It trickles out to all the young girls that Marianne gets to minister to when she is secure in her grounding, and she's found a place of belonging. Then she can then pour into the lives of the young women that she's called to pour into. This is our call as a body that is joined together. God has accepted us and placed us in his place of refuge and care. It says that we are in his strong tower. The righteous run in and they're safe. So then if we're in a strong tower, are we then not safe for others? Are we safe for them to show their baggage and brokenness? And can we fully embrace others? Truth be told, each one of us has things that could well drive others crazy in your personal traits. Most of us, I think about this, most of us grew up within our family units. And even in this place, we can find that challenging in our earthly families. I know in my family, it was pretty challenging for us all to get along. We fought a lot. That's probably why I wanted to be adopted or find my adoptive parents. But as I hear more stories of people, it's family units are challenging, even in the earthly family lineage. And so then you come together as a body here looking around, and we don't have memory or the experience of someone else's family unit growing up. When I met Bruce, I didn't know his family background, all the memories that he had with his siblings, how he would interact, his personality, and how that formed him. But now we're joined together. And now he wears good socks too, so good job. I know there are things that I do that get on Paula's nerves all the time, probably. There are things that Paula does that grate on me. At the beginning of our courtship, there's some giggles back there. At the beginning of our courtship, these things were brushed aside and thought of as cute. Oh, that's cute. But almost 7 years in, they're not so cute anymore. They've become an irritation. But we're still called to love, respect each other, bearing with one another in brotherly and sisterly affection. And if we love well enough, we'll not ignore or minimize the things that challenge each other. So I will not just brush it aside and pretend it doesn't happen. I'll not minimize it, but we'll address it and we'll go from there. I am now accountable for my actions. I'm accountable before others, and more importantly, I'm accountable before God. If I trust the Holy Spirit, He will teach me how to love Paula, not only as a wife, but as His daughter first. And likewise, Paula, how to love me, not only as her husband, but first and foremost as God's son. God sent His Son Jesus to bring all of this into fruition for us as the body, joined together. It is not something we can take lightly, nor something that we can forget. I can't leave the walls here at Trinity and forget about Bruce. Can't do it. When you leave Trinity, you can't forget who you're joined to as a body. The family. It's an actual command to love one another, and we don't get to pick and choose who we love in the family of God. As we've been joined together, we must love one another, and our actions will be held up for us one day as we stand before the Lord. How then will we choose to live as a family that's been joined together? To conclude this morning, we're going to have communion, keeping in mind that we've been adopted and we share all the same Father spiritually. We've been joined together as brothers and sisters and called in this place to spiritually adopt one another. I feel like this is kind of like, let's just seal the deal. Let's just lay it on the table and it's it. It's done. It's a done deal. I'll leave you with some scripture. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And ending with Romans 12:9-16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this body. that you have joined together as family. I thank you for the vast differences that are sitting in amongst us, the personalities and the ways that you have formed us and created us to be. I thank you for all the differences in this room. But I thank you that you set aside all of that to join us together as a family. And Father, I ask as we partake in the table that we would remember that as we leave this building, we can't forget those who are sitting amongst us. That you've called each one of us together for your plan and purpose. And we may not see that. We may not fully know why we're all together and why you've all called us here. But God, would we have hearts that would just say, it's a done deal. We've settled it. We're family. And help us, Lord, in the midst of loving each other, that we would love each other well enough, not perfectly, but well enough, bearing with one another, upholding one another, and cherishing one another as more important than ourselves.